Let us pray. God of love, we thank you for the gift of your church. We are part of the body of Christ, the embodiment of your love around the world. You speak to us in scripture and sharing, in prayer and song, and so we open our heart to listen, to be filled, to be changed. We pray in the name and spirit of Christ. Amen. A reading from Isaiah. All the foreigners who joined themselves to the Lord, to minister to God, to love the name of the Lord, and to be God's servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. The word of life. Thanks be to God. A reading from 1 Corinthians. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Mark's gospel in the third chapter. Jesus' mother and his brothers came to where he was, standing outside the house where he was teaching. They sent for him. They called to him. There was a crowd of people gathered around Jesus, and they said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are here. They're asking for you. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brothers? And he looked around at the people gathered in front of him. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. The Gospel of the Beloved, Jesus Christ. It sounds kind of warm and fuzzy when Jesus says, all of us who love God are all sisters and brothers. It's easy to miss how radical what Jesus said was, because family was the highest loyalty that you could have. It was the most important thing. And it was all about blood relatives and your name and the honor of your name. And for Jesus to say, oh, who's my family? You know, whoever loves God, really radically redefined family. Think about that. When your house burns down, you wouldn't go build a new house. You'd go live with your family. If you couldn't work, who would take care of you? Your family. Who do you send off to college? Not everybody's kids, your own kids. And Jesus suddenly says, that's not true. They're all your kids. Totally redefines these loyalties that we build that are so small. One little household. And Jesus says, not anymore. Here's real family. Here's your family. That's pretty radical. It's a pretty radical way not only to think about family, but to think about the body of Christ. To think about church. That we are here for one another. We have this absolute loyalty to one another as if we are all family members. If your kids were hungry, you would feed them. Well, what if all the kids are hungry? We feed them. The body of Christ isn't just Jesus. And it isn't just this congregation. It's all of those people who love God through the love of Jesus all over the world. Methodists and Greek Orthodox. In fact, what Jesus says is, whoever does the will of God, doesn't say they have to be Christian. So the body of Christ includes Muslims. It includes birds. It includes all creation. Every bit of creation is doing the will of God. It's all part of that body. How does that change what you're about when you walk in that door? We all have these reasons that we come to church. We come to recharge our batteries. We come to hear a stimulating sermon. We come to reconnect with God. We would come to deepen our faith, to see our friends. We come out of habit. We have all these different reasons. None of those are the real reason you're here. The reason you're here is because of something that can happen here that can't happen at home. You can listen to the sermon online. You can read the Bible. You can pray. You can do all that stuff. What you can only do together is be here for each other. That's why we're here. And we're here to be here for one another, to practice being here for everybody else. That's why we're here. 30 or 40 years ago, I visited a friend's church. She was a pastor at this little church near Seattle. It was a pretty small congregation, and during their prayers in worship, they shared their prayers out loud from their seats. They didn't need a microphone. There were lots of prayers about hopes for healing for people who were sick and thanksgiving for things that have turned out well and concerns for things that may or may not turn out well, the usual kind of prayers. And then I heard from three or four pews back a youngish voice. It was male. It sounded like maybe 20, 30 something. This guy said, God, now that I have AIDS, I don't think I have much time. Help me be a better person while I can. Amen. I had never heard a prayer like that in church. In my entire life, I've never heard somebody so open and vulnerable about their own journey. He wasn't just coming out about AIDS. I got the sense that everybody in the church knew that he had AIDS. There was no sense of surprise at that. The openness was about his own spiritual journey. He wanted to become a better person. And what struck me, because he was sharing it in public worship, is that he was not just praying to God to help him become a better person. He was praying to the church. He wanted them to hear that. He wanted them to help him pray and to help him to become a better person. That's the kind of family Jesus invites us to be. That sense of relying on one another, needing each other, knowing that we're in it together. There's a political sign out there somewhere, and fortunately I don't remember who it's for, but the little tagline is, "It's about you." And every time I'd ride by that one of those on my bike, I think, no, it's not. It's about all of us. It's about all of us, or else it's false. It's bad. It's evil. It's all of us or nothing. Sometimes that being there for each other happens on a real personal level. And you're going to hear about that in a minute. Sometimes it happens on this level. Sometimes we realize that this each other that we're here for is way more than we thought it was. There's a gathering that happens every 3 years of United Methodist youth. Kids come from all over the world. And back in 2003, Beth and I took a bunch of our youth from Bow, New Hampshire to Youth 2003 that was off in, where was it, Kentucky or something like that. 10,000 teenagers from all over the country and from all over the world. And one of the girls from our church, who hadn't even visited other churches, let alone visited this big a thing, the first day there said, "I didn't know that there were so many Methodists." Well, that's pretty typical. Most of us aren't aware that there are even so many Methodists in New England. We're not very connected. And it's a tragedy because there's such a family and we're so there for each other and there's such wonderful thing among each other happening that we want to be there for. So a month ago, Susan Lasante and I went to our session of our New England annual conference. All these Methodists from every church in New England, from Hartford, Connecticut to Caribou, Maine. And we do some business, but it's not really a business meeting. We worship together. We ordained some new pastors. And I got to tell you, it was exciting to see these new young people coming online. We broke up into circles at our tables and did a circle process, very much like what we do in our council, where everybody gets a chance to share together and hear each other. There were some great moments. I want you to hear about some of what went on at annual conference from Susan Lasante. This is part of the family that we belong to. Susan, talk to us.
As the lay leader who attended the New England Annual Conference in June, I'm required to report back to you about what took place. I've struggled to figure out what to tell you. I think the most important things that happened defy words, as they were more something that was felt rather than heard or voted on. Imagine a very large room filled with clergy and laity representing United Methodist churches from around New England. People who gave up 3 days to listen to reports, vote on rules, and talk about budgets and worship together. What you see and experience is a passion and a love to work together to help transform our world into a more loving place. It is that spirit that transforms even the most mundane into something holy. I wish I could have bottled some of that passion to bring back to St. Matthew's to sprinkle on everything we do. I know it is here, but I believe we need to continually seek to root our lives and all we do in the collective spirit that is the body of Christ, for it to be more fully noticed by the people outside our doors. So now, let me at least attempt to try to tell you a little about some of what I learned. These will be short snippets, so I encourage you to go to the conference website if you are interested in learning more. The budget. In our conference, new ways of being church are emerging as local churches are seeking to more fully become the living church of Jesus Christ. According to Reverend Howe, the 2019 budget will keep funds flowing to these new initiatives while trimming back on older ways that have lost their spiritual energy and missional power. The 2019 budget represents a slight decrease from 2018. The way forward. In his Episcopal address, Bishop Devedar said, "Our engagement of the conflict over homosexuality is but one manifestation of a much deeper and more serious matter, namely the health of our communal heart as a people. We seek a way forward where we can stay true to our deepest convictions about what it means to be Christian in this time and age and stay united as a church at the same time," he said. Peace, the bishop said, must begin with each of us, and he recommended we all read The Anatomy of Peace by the Arbinger Institute. He shared that we all can use guidance in finding and fostering hearts of peace amid our own conflicts, whether they are on a grand scale like a denomination at war with itself, or on a personal one like a family broken in its relationship with one another. Vital Conversations, Culture, the annual conference theme. To symbolize the wondrous variety of cultures that woven together make up our annual conference, congregations from across New England donated fabric to create worship circles. As a way of connecting us to the wider United Methodist Church, our stewardship team is weaving together fabric you have donated to make our own worship circles, like this one here. May the different colors, patterns, and styles of fabric move you to gratitude for the riches of the cultures that we each bring with us and that connect us to the wider church and the world. United Methodist Men. The leadership recognizes that ending violence against women begins with men. They spoke of their vision for recognizing and revitalizing men's ministry in the conference to combat domestic violence. United Methodist Women are focusing on maternal and infant mortality. The U.S. has the highest maternal death rate in the developed world, and African American women are at even greater risk. Resolutions. One of the resolutions that was passed took a stance against separating immigrant children. Service of ordination and commissioning. The bishop shared that the retiring class of clergy is all Anglo, while the incoming class is rich in the diversity of race and theology. The conference commissioned 2 as provisional deacons and 5 as provisional elders and ordained 7 as full elders. Their average age is 38 and 14 clergy retired. Statisticians report. There are 593 churches in the New England Conference. 29% of the churches have a full-time minister. The number of people who joined a church for the first time rather than transferring from another church increased. Church school attendance increased, and the number of children enrolled in Christian formation groups went up for the first time in the past decade. People participating in VBS went up. People engaged in mission and mission spending increased. The average pledge increased. Membership decreased. However, membership has increased in almost all racial ethnic groups. Worship attendance declined. Church closings. 4 churches were closed. Faith United Parish in Fitchburg, Mass. First United Parish, Everett, Mass. Uncasville United Methodist Church in Uncasville, Connecticut, and West Unity Community UMC in West Unity, New Hampshire. Passion for the faith was evident in generosity. The sale of donated jewelry raised $2,770 to benefit youth programs. The Saturday offering for UMCOR raised $3,557. The pastor's respite fund raised $23,800. $3,827 was received for the mission of peace, and $3,357 was received for the ministerial education fund. Report on the state of the conference. As I listened to Reverend Perez, our district superintendent, give the state of the conference report, I found his passion and his vision giving me hope. I invite you now, as we unite our voices, to speak with passion and to pause between thoughts to let the meaning of the words go deep. If you are able, please stand in body or in spirit as we join our hearts and our voices with these words that can be found on the insert from the State of the Conference report given by the Reverend Rene Perez, June 15, 2018. Serving the least of these is central to our core beliefs and practices because truth and godliness matter to us. Black lives matter to us. The lives of children and youth who live under the continual threat of gun violence and opiate drug abuse matter to us. If there is truly a common cause which unites us as United Methodists, it is the vision of a church which passionately preaching and living the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is unwaveringly committed to the transformation of people's lives, and which is relentlessly working towards a more just world. May we be that church. Amen.
There is so much going on in the body of Christ that we don't see because it's sometimes too far away. Sometimes we don't see because it's right in front of us. Earlier from that passage that Susan just read, Paul is writing back and forth with the church in Corinth about their life together. And he's critiquing what they're doing, their ethics, their relationships, their worship. When he gets around to talking about the Lord's Supper, he says, I have a quibble with you folks. I understand that when you have the Lord's Supper, it's not really the Lord's Supper. They had an entire meal. And he says, what I hear is that all you rich folks show up first and eat all the food. Then when the people get off their work shift and show up, there's nothing left for them. What? That's not how you do it. And then Paul says this sentence that we've misinterpreted way too much. He says, when you eat and drink the body of Christ without discerning the body, you eat and drink condemnation upon yourself. Now, the church, a lot of the church, especially, I don't mean to pick on them, but the Roman Catholic Church, they're wrong about this. They have said for 20 centuries that what that means is when you take communion and you don't see it as the literal body and blood of Jesus, you've got it all wrong. They've got it all wrong. You can tell, right? Paul is not talking about the flesh of Jesus. He's talking about the body of Christ. When you come up here and take communion and it's just for yourself and you don't discern the body, you don't notice the community, you've got it all wrong. Sometimes what we miss out on is not just those things going on that Susan reports that are happening in large spheres throughout other churches or throughout the whole conference or even the whole denomination around the world. Sometimes it's going on right next to you. The reason you're here is because God needs you to be here for somebody who needs you. And you might not know who that is. They might not know that they need you. But they do, and it will make a difference. I want you to hear what it's like on a personal level. The Methodist Church, like in many traditions, we baptize children and they don't have much to say about it. That's theologically correct, because baptism is the sign of God's love, and God says, I love you and I choose you and I give you my spirit and I send you out into the world to do my will, whether you like it or not. Tag, you're it. But as we grow up, we become aware of that, and so there's this thing we do called confirmation, in which you examine the meaning of your baptism. What does it mean to be God's beloved? What does it mean to live out my piece of God's love in the world? And at the end of that, you are confirmed. You confirm your baptism and you join the church. Now, usually people kind of just do that, right? You take confirmation, you get confirmed, you join the church. Boom. Every once in a while, like at least in my experience, once every 38 years, somebody takes communion or confirmation and says, cool, I'm going to think about that. So Jay Wilcock, a couple years ago, went through the confirmation process and say, I'm going to think about that. And she waited so that she could really, really seriously be ready to join in the covenant of church membership, to stand there and say, I want you to adopt me as a member of this family. I'm in. And she didn't do that until like about 4 weeks ago. To me, that's a really cool way to do it. She had all that time to keep growing and keep reflecting and keep working on it, so that when that happened, that was like an adult decision. That didn't just happen in a vacuum. She made that decision in a church, and the church made a difference. Do you want to hear the difference that the church made? Well, Jay, tell us.
Poet Eve Evan Ewing wrote, this world is full of blank spaces and mysterious, menacing forms. These blank spaces are everywhere, resting in our palms, the back of our throats, our eyes, and our minds. And rare are moments we acknowledge these spaces. We've had a watershed experience, a sacred communion. Each of us has honored these spaces, inhabited them, embodied them, filling them with light, faith, pride, and love. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The wind blows on a sunny day. She moves quietly but strongly. Her touch is reassuring, comforting, and loving. Her movement, although quiet, makes everything move. She is invisible yet visible. The trees sway and speak to the wind, saying, Aharungi, I see you. The clouds move with the wind, saying, Ani nunudu, I am in conjunto with you. When she moves, we all move, irrespective of our skin color or race. We are all in this sacred flow, nudu, in peace. And in that moment of creation, all is one, in one sacred love, ihunaya ashe. And God said, let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Reaching my hands to the sky, I've never felt so close to Holy Spirit. In exchanging laughs and silences, unspoken languages, our halos shine like a thousand suns. Our energies are contagious, synergies electric. As I wind, twist, drop, and miss, I feel her, I am with her, I am one with the wind. In a global community that is constantly becoming more interconnected, differences in language, faith, culture, socioeconomic status, etc., must be recognized. It is too often that fear inspired by these differences take hold. Martin Luther King Jr. remarks that love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. He reminds us that there is hope provided by the opportunity to find love in one another. Love acts as a universal language. The desire to give and experience love are felt by all. Love has taken many shapes. Unto me, added a new color. In time, to the way the world dawns, it's like this. Somewhere in Washington, a red bird stretches its wings. Here, the oak drops an acorn, and both sing something about God, but it isn't the same thing. It couldn't be pieced together. There is little use to teaching it. The bird and the oak are some small shuffles towards light, cycling through, taking death and growth hand in hand. Harmony. The beauty of oneness born from our individuality. Rapport. Affinity grown from understanding our beautiful differences. Active immunity. Combating the most infectious aspects of social discord. Moral apathy. Active community. We are the antibodies, the change agents, the leaders. We are, and you are too, that each and every one of us would stand for blood and kneel for water. Birth is rejoice. It's the integration of one's soul into our systematic life. As we senescent, we see each other as competitors. We trample each other for greater heights. Our achievements put us in a state of euphoria in which superiority feeds our greed. But death, when it dawns on us, we despise it and try to avoid it with serums of immortality. We are afraid to be comparable to those we find unworthy, but death has no rules. Like a nightmare, our achievements become dreams once again. You can't deceive me, death says. As much as you claim to love life, I've seen your face off the screen. Death sheds our makeup, and the humility is what we loathe. Our roots of ignorance are plucked from within us, and we are vulnerable. The world that we once held holds our bodies captive, but releases our souls from sorrow. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that God had done and rested from all the work. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work of creation. This piece was written by my writing expression group from the Interfaith Youth Initiative camp I did at the beginning of August. I compiled the piece by splicing it with the Abrahamic creation story, because Islam and Judaism have the same creation story, and made it into one cohesive piece that we all performed together. When I wasn't confirmed at the end of confirmation in ninth grade, it was because I was in what members of the Disciples Past class will recognize as my edgy agnostic phase. Bogged down by mainstream misinterpretations of Christianity, I wasn't ready to accept it for myself. Now, 3 years later, I'm so glad I was able to join the church, this church, before heading off to college to find a church of my own, and to attend an interfaith camp where I could explore other religions while proudly and confidently representing my own. I have two performances for you today. The first I compiled 3 days ago about my journey, the second, the one I'm about to do, from my edgy agnostic phase to the confident Christian I am today. The one I just did, I compiled as part of the Writer's Expression group from camp, from poems and prose that the other campers wrote. A word of explanation before I begin. When I say compiled, it's only because I only wrote about half of the pieces you're about to hear. I didn't write anything from the one I just read. And in this, the one I'm about to read, I've taken excerpts from a letter by William Pitt, Peace on Earth by Edwin Arlington Robinson, a poem of my own writing, and Life of Pi by Jan Martel, and woven them together to reflect the patchwork story of my journey into Christianity. Do I believe in God? Has he commanded that his name be written everywhere the same? Have all who live in every place identified his hidden face? Who knows? But he may like as well your story as the one I may tell. I was 14 years old and a well-content Hindu on a holiday when I met Jesus Christ. It was not often that Father took time off from the zoo, but one of the times we did, we went to Munnar, just over in Kerala. There are three hills within Munnar. The hill on the right had a Hindu temple high on its side. The hill in the middle held up a mosque, while the hill on the left was crowned with a Christian church. On our fourth day in Munnar, as soon as the afternoon was coming to an end, I stood on the hill on the left. Despite attending a nominally Christian school, I had not yet been inside a church, and I wasn't about to dare the deed now. I knew very little about the religion. It had a reputation for few gods and great violence, but good schools. I walked around the church and came upon the rectory. The door was open. To the left of the door was a small board with the words parish priest and assistant priests on it. The next day, around the same time, I let myself in. While St. Matthew's has been invaluable and irreplaceable to me in my faith journey, I probably would not be speaking to you today without Holy Trinity Bukit Bintang. Though I don't think I can credit that church specifically for any miraculous works of faith, because I don't remember a single sermon and I don't remember any of the songs. In fact, I don't remember anything except the bear mascot that danced with the kids at the beginning of every worship service. But while I was in Malaysia, I struggled deeply with a toxic relationship, my first relationship, an eating disorder, and eventually a motor tic disorder. The relationship being toxic primarily because it was neglectful, I turned to prayer as my only solace while I was struggling to navigate one of the most overwhelming situations I've ever been in. My dad has said before that he appreciates church as one of the most normal parts of his life, no matter where he is in the world, and I think this is how I found God. Amidst trying to eat or trying not to eat or making sure my boyfriend wasn't going to hurt himself or that I could walk and breathe without interrupting myself, I was still going to church every week. And deep within me, I was learning something very important. You confess that the character of religion is not a gloomy one, and that it is not that of an enthusiast. But why then this preparation of solitude, which can hardly avoid tincturing the mind either with melancholy or superstition? Surely the principles as well as the practices of Christianity are simple and lead not to meditation only, but to action. God is just a fancy word for love, and she's all around you, in me, in your friends, and in everyone else who supports you. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to God's heart, who has made God known. God is just a fancy word for love, and we are her voice in the world, remembering that our world is relative. Our friends, our families, our schools, our countries. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. God is just a fancy word for love, and we are her love. We spread it in the world as hands and feet and heads and hearts. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. God is just a fancy word for love, and she is everywhere. Catholics have a reputation for severity, for judgment that comes down heavily. My experience with Father Martin was not like that at all. He was very kind. He treated me like a grown-up, and he told me a story. And what a story! The first thing that drew me in was disbelief. What? Humanity sins, but it's God's Son who pays the price? What a downright weird story. What peculiar psychology. I asked for another story, one that I might find more satisfying. Surely this religion had more than one story in its bag. But Father Martin made me understand that their religion had one story, and to it they came back again and again, over and over. It was story enough for them. Your world is in yourself, my friend, for your endurance to the end, and all the peace there is on earth is faith in what your world is worth, and saying without any lies, your world could not be otherwise. Before we move on, I have to thank everyone who has influenced me in my faith journey. Thank you to my mom for showing me what it means to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Thank you to my dad for teaching me how to think about God. Thank you to Nathan for showing me how to have fun at church. Thank you to Kira for teaching me how to love myself. Thank you to Matthew for showing me how to love others. Thank you to Arjun for teaching me how to be kind and smart. Thank you to Leslie for showing me the value and sense of sensitivity. Thank you to all of the Disciples Path class for teaching me humility in a way I never expected. Thank you to Lynn and all the other senior high Sunday school teachers for showing me how to live out my spiritual gifts. Thank you to Dr. Elizabeth for teaching me just how many ways there are to study the Bible. Thank you for everyone here for showing me what a loving church community looks like. Thank you to Pastor Steve for teaching me that gratitude is the key to happiness, and every other word of advice you've given me. And thank you to God for giving me the gift of loving, learning, and living.
Some of you might be surprised to hear all of that was going on. Some of us are saying, that was so much fun to watch. You are here because God wants you to be here for somebody who needs you. And they might be able to express it as clearly as Jay did. They might not. You might need to be somebody who's just the face that greets them at coffee hour. The person who hears their prayer and really means it when you say, this is our prayer too. It might be that you are just one of those people that somebody watches without your knowing and says to themselves, I want to be like that when I grow up. There are many of you here that I hear that about. You don't know how, but trust this. The family you've been adopted into is so much deeper and so much wider than we often recognize. But these are your sisters, your brothers, your mother. It's a beautiful family. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the rich gift that you give us in one another. Here in this room, and around the world. Open our hearts to be here for each other, to be grateful for those who are here for us. God, we give you thanks and we ask your blessing. We pray for the faith to receive your gifts, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.